The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. How many of you are still enjoying the fireworks? We had a couple big ones go off last night. 2 weeks ago on Saturday night, Beth and I were, we started out in our neighbor's yard watching fireworks, and then the police came. And we weren't doing anything illegal, but some of the people were, they were a little loud. And one of the ladies had PTSD. And I was impressed with one of the guys. She says, listen, I don't feel right doing them here because this lady, it's bothering her. So we went out to his house. And they live out in the country. And so we're out there. And, of course, the testosterone is flowing out where the guys are doing fireworks, as usually does when guys do fireworks. And I'm sitting back. And I'm sitting there. And, of course, they're getting stuff ready. And it takes some time in between. To get, you know, they're not like the professionals that are all set up, ready to go off. You know, they have to set them down and then run, and then go back and set them down again and then run, you know. So there's some time in between. And as I'm sitting there, I look up, and we're out in the country, and I start seeing the stars, and I start to see the Milky Way. And I'm starting to find constellations, which I usually do. And I'm finding these constellations. And then every once in a while, I ran across this really bright star. Now, being an amateur astronomer, I know that what looks like a really bright star is not a star at all. It is a planet. So we saw Saturn, Venus, Jupiter, Mars that night. And planets don't give off their own light. Why do we see planets then? The sun. The sun is reflecting off of those planets. And that's what we're seeing. The planets are bigger. They're brighter. Today, we're going to be back in the book of Mark, and we're going to see that three of the disciples see something brighter than what they expected. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we go to the book of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 2 through 13. Mark writes, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus, and Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one that what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and that they did to him whatever they please, as it is written of him. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you that we get to experience, we get to see what the disciples were told not to talk about until after your death. We get to see your transfiguration and look into it, understand it. But Lord, the only way we do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. Open our hearts, Lord, so the Holy Spirit can speak to us. Be with us as we study your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. 6 days. It had been 6 days since Jesus had told them that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be rejected by the rulers and crucified and then rise in 3 days. Now, in those 3 days, they are traveling. Now, I want you to imagine that you're told something like that, and for 6 days, you are thinking about it. You're thinking about, now, wait a minute. You know, Peter had declared that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And then in the next moments after that, Peter had rebuked Jesus, and Jesus had rebuked him back and told them, this is what must occur. So imagine that on those 6 days of traveling, they were thinking about it, they were talking about it, they were contemplating it. And I'm sure there were many times that they were sorrowed and they were burdened with it so much that Jesus had to comfort them, saying, wait a minute, I told you, it must happen. But I also told you that in 3 days I'm going to rise again, which they didn't understand. It had to be hard. So after those 6 days, Jesus took them to the top of a mountain. We do not know what mountain it was. I'm not going to get into the details of what the possibilities are. Let's just say that it's probably Mount Hermon, even though there's another mountain everybody claims it was, but according to the distance they walked and everything. So, but they're at the top of a mountain. Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, those closest to him. He takes them to the top of the mountain. And while they're up there, Jesus is transfigured. Now, what does that mean? Well, his clothes became radiant white, intensely white, so white that Clorox could not have done it. Now that tells you chances are he probably had a white tunic on to begin with, or maybe he didn't, we don't know. But whatever he had on, it was pure white, blinding white. It's what the Jews call the Shekinah glory. And the Shekinah glory occurs whenever the presence of God is there. Moses experienced it when he was on Mount Sinai. He's up there on the mountain. He's in the presence of God. He wants to see God. He wants God to show him his face. And God says, no, you will die. Nobody can see my face and live. So he shows Moses his back. He hides Moses in a cleft, walks by him. Moses sees his back. Moses comes down the mountain. Anybody know what was different about Moses when he came down the mountain? Read your Old Testament. Shekinah glory. His face was radiant. It was bright. So bright that he had to put a veil over it. The people were like, we can't even look at you. It's not because you're an ugly man. It's because you're glowing. And then over time, that glow disappeared. We see the Shekinah glory here. Jesus is shining bright because God is near. He is right there with them. See, there was a purpose for this. And there was a reason he brought the three disciples with him. He could have gone up by himself, and it could have, because that was what he wanted, he had to do. He had to go up there. Could have done it all alone. But he brings them with him for a purpose. It shows these disciples and it shows us who Jesus truly is. Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus proves it by shining with all his glory. It proves that Jesus is the Son of God, just as Peter had proclaimed. Not only that, but while he's up there, because we'll get to what Peter said in a second, but Peter says something he shouldn't. And what happens? A cloud comes down and envelops him. When Moses was on top of Mount Sinai, a cloud came down and enveloped him. And in that cloud, on top of here with Jesus and Moses and Elijah and the disciples, they hear a voice saying, this is my son. Listen to him. I don't know about you, but I'd start listening to Jesus at that point. See, Jesus is bigger than space and time. And as Jesus is standing there, he is joined by Moses and Elijah. What's interesting is, I believe the disciples knew at that moment that that was Moses and Elijah. They'd never seen them, but they knew immediately, that's Moses and that's Elijah. God revealed it to them. These are two very significant Old Testament people. Moses was the first deliverer. He delivered the people out of Egypt. He's the first deliverer. And Elijah was a great prophet. If we look back in Luke 24, this is what Jesus says about Moses and the prophets. He says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So what does that tell us? Jesus is saying in the scriptures that they had at that time, which was the Old Testament, was the writings of the prophets and the Psalms and the Torah. It is written about Jesus in those. Those books are about Jesus. And he says everything that's written in there is coming to fulfillment. I mean, so think about this. So the disciples are standing there, probably standing because they're awestruck. Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus, and they're talking. Have you ever been in a group or seen a group of people and you know they're talking and you don't know what they're saying? And you're like, are they talking about me? What are they talking about? Luckily, we have at least a little bit. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what they say and what they're talking about, but Luke does. In Luke 9:31, it says, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So what is happening here is Elijah and Moses come down to speak to Jesus, and they're talking about what's going to happen. Now, I don't know if they're trying to encourage Jesus, because remember, Jesus is human. He knows what's going to happen. Or they're just laying out the plan for him of what is going to happen. But they are talking to him about the fact that he is going to be rejected, crucified, put on trial, killed, and ultimately resurrected. They're talking to him about that. One of the things that this tells me as I'm thinking about this is the fact how important it is to have others around us. This is why life groups, small groups are so important. The things you're going through, you are not to be going through alone. That's why we have small groups. So that you can go through it with them and you can learn with them and you can grow with them. And when you're struggling, you have somebody to go to. A group that knows you and loves you. I encourage you, if you're not part of a small group, get involved in one. If I have to start more and teach more small groups, we will. But get involved in a small group. See, the disciples are experiencing the glory of God, of the one true God, creator of the universe, the God of absolute holiness and love, an element that we call, and they have this element upon them that has called what we call holy fear. When we experience the power and the majesty of God, we have what's called holy fear. They're so frightened. And so frightened that what happens? Peter starts talking. Every time Peter is frightened, he talks. The disciples had experienced this when they were on the water and Jesus is walking over to them. They are afraid because they see him. When Jesus calmed the storm, they were afraid of him because of the power he had. And they'll experience again when they see Jesus after his resurrection. And what is happening is the disciples are seeing the one that is beyond anything they could imagine. See, Paul tells us to work out our faith in fear and trembling. But what happens is we try to domesticate God. We want to meet God on our terms. We want God to say what we want to hear. We want to pray to God, but we want him to answer us. The way we want answered. We want to meet him where we want to meet him. Okay, God, I'll give you Sunday morning, but leave me alone the rest of the week. I'll live my life the way I want to. I believe in you, so I'm saved. No. That's not the result of salvation. We can't domesticate God. We are fools if we think we can domesticate the God Almighty. We stand in His presence and we fall down in fear of His power and His majesty. We can't negotiate our relationship with God to meet our terms. We have to meet God on His terms. How many of you like going to haunted houses? Not real haunted houses, but you know, the ones that the Boy Scouts put on or whatever. Who likes to be scared? I don't like to be scared. But the amazing thing is when we experience Christ, when we experience Christ in a small group, or when we experience Christ in worship, and we feel that holy fear, I want more of it. I want more. I don't go to a haunted house or any of this because I don't like being scared. But I like having the fear of God in me, knowing that the God who created all things can in a moment snuff my life out, if that's His will. So until He does that, I know I need to live for Him. And I need to reflect His glory. See, the three disciples, they see the big hitters of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And they see Jesus in all His glory. But understand what Scripture doesn't say. Scripture does not say that Moses and Elijah were transfigured. Moses and Elijah were not transfigured. Jesus was transfigured. It was Jesus who was glowing. Any light that came off of Moses and Elijah was just bouncing from Jesus to them and to the disciples. It's like the planets. They don't glow, but they reflect the sun, the light of the sun. And that's what is happening, that Moses and Elijah are reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ is preeminent. Only Jesus truly shines. So Peter is awestruck and he's feared. He has fear in him. So what does he do? What he always does. Opens his mouth and inserts his foot. I love that man. I love Peter because sometimes I'm like Peter. I don't know how I'm able to get this size 11 foot up into my mouth, but I can do it. So Peter says, "Ah, Jesus, I know what we'll do. We'll build three tents or three tabernacles, three temples. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Now, sounds like a great idea. Let's honor what's going on. Didn't they always build altars whenever God's present? And we go back to the story of Jacob. Every time Jacob experienced God, when Jacob wrestled with God, he built an altar. When Jacob saw the ladder coming down, the staircase coming down, he built an altar. Peter's thinking, hey, let's build an altar. The problem with that is Peter is again thinking humanly. And he wants to relish that moment. He wants to live in that moment of seeing Moses and Elijah. And what he accidentally does is he puts Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. No. Moses and Elijah are just servants. Jesus is the preeminent one. Jesus is the one who shines. So it takes God the Father coming down in a cloud to correct Peter. Hopefully, if you ever see a cloud around me, you know I'm in trouble. Because I'm being corrected by God Himself. It was a Sunday morning. It was Sunday school class. And the teacher is asking the kids, she says, I want you to listen to these kids. Listen to these kids. I want you to tell me, what climbs trees, eats nuts, is furry, has a long snout, sticky up ears, and a very bushy tail? And one of the little boys looks over his friend and he says, man, I know that sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer has to be Jesus. When I used to help lead a youth group, we would ask the kids questions. And just to be funny, the kids would always say, Jesus. Jesus was the answer for everything. And you know what? They were right. Now, they weren't right with that question, but they're right. It is all about Jesus. It's not about Moses and Elijah. It's not about the mountain. It's not about anything. It's about the one who was glowing, the one who was changed, was transfigured. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the church. It's not about this building. It's not about that inner voice in your head telling you what you want to do. It's not about your feelings. Sorry. It is not about your feelings. Now, I care how you feel because you need to feel the way God does. You need to feel what God does and love what God does. But it's not about your feelings. It's not even about the Bible. It's not the reason we gather. And the reason we listen, we sing and praise worship, sing worship songs. The reason we listen to the Word of God and the reason we listen to a sermon is because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We obey God's Word because of Jesus. Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago and lives today in His church and reigns and is transfigured in glory today. Now, understand what transfigured means. It doesn't mean that Jesus changed. All it did was, means was He revealed who He truly was. And in doing that, He not only shows His glory, that He is the preeminent one, but it also points to the cross. As they're sitting there and as they're walking down the mountain, the transfiguration points to that cross. Because He tells them again that He's going to suffer and die. But He also says, don't tell anyone what you saw. Now, I want you to imagine this, that you have just seen your best friend start glowing and two biblical characters, Moses and Elijah, standing with him, talking to him. And then you see a cloud come down and you hear God's voice telling you to listen to Jesus, He is your son. Now, wouldn't you want to tell everyone? I know I would. But Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Now, why? Why would Jesus not want that to get out? And I think the reason why is because Jesus is already, everybody's looking at Him as the promised Messiah. Peter proclaimed it. And they're expecting Him to walk into Jerusalem and kick some Roman backside. And kick them all the way back to Rome. And to restore the kingdom of Israel. That is what people are expecting from the Messiah. And Jesus says, no. I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be put on trial and I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again. He doesn't want them to tell everyone because the cross is coming and it has to come. He doesn't want to be this wonder-working Messiah. He wants to be the suffering servant, the one who takes care of sin first. Before the kingdom can be restored, sin must be taken care of. Just as in your life, sin must be taken care of first. And He does it. So He tells him again, He's going to suffer and die and be raised. See, the glory that Peter, James, and John saw on the mountaintop experience is the glory that Jesus chose to put aside when He came and was born in Bethlehem. What Peter, James, and John saw is truly who Jesus is in all His glory. He put all of that aside to be born as a baby and to learn as a man, and to be raised as a human, to suffer and die. For you and me. Be a ransom for many. See, He died on the cross so that, like Moses and Elijah, you and I can stand in his presence. Do you understand that? We can stand in the presence of the Almighty God. That's what we did today. That's what we're doing right now. Jesus says, where two or more gathered, I'm here. Gathered in my name, I am here. He's here today. When we were praying today together, he was here. He was hearing us. We were standing in the presence of the glorious Jesus Christ in all his glory. If we could see into the spirit realm, we would have seen a light shining like you would not have believed. So we can stand in his presence like Moses and Elijah. We can talk with him. We call that prayer. If he hadn't died on the cross, it wouldn't have been possible. And whatever we are experiencing now, even though it seems like it's the worst thing possible, so overwhelming and totally getting us down, one day you and I will share in his glory. One day you and I will be like him in perfection, perfect bodies. I'm looking forward to that day. Remember I say I can't imagine how I can get my foot into my mouth? I can. It'll hurt. But when I am perfect, when in the new kingdom, when Christ comes again, if I am his son, if I am a believer in Jesus Christ and I'm pursuing him and walking in his ways, I have a perfect body. Be like him. The third thing that the transfiguration kind of shown is the reality of prayer. You know, there are times when we pray and it's easy to pray. There are other times when we pray and it's difficult. I know when I thought about what we were going to do today, I knew there were some people here who were not going to find it easy to pray out loud and not find it easy to pray at all for numerous reasons. It's been a tough week. It's been a tough morning. I don't feel like praying. You know, God doesn't listen to me. Doesn't hear me. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I'm not comfortable praying. I think people are going to look at me funny. You're right. People might. But they're just people. My prayer for us is that we become a praying people. That we are not afraid to pray, no matter whether we are standing in line at the bank, or we're sitting in a restaurant, or we're sitting here. I want prayers to start happening spontaneously. This is the reality of it. It shows the reality of prayer. It's time. Yes, there are times when it's difficult. But we must admit that those times when God feels so close and when prayer is easier is normally the exception for most of us. Not all of us, but some of us and most of us. Believe me, I find it hard at times to pray. I find it hard at times to remember to pray. And God has to humble me by my wife reminding me, hey, we need to pray about that. I'm like, I'm the pastor. I should have thought of that first. But that's why he gave me her, so that I would be reminded. Much of the time, prayer is difficult, strained, extremely hard work. God seems distant. We don't get the answers we want. We don't get any answer at all. And it seems that no matter how we long for him, God remains distant. Look at the book of Psalms. You know, David was constantly saying, my God, why are you so far from me? I cry out to you, God, and you're not there. He's always there. We just don't know it. Sometimes it feels like he's not there because we are disobedient. It says in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, this is interesting, when I have cherished, if I was not just accidentally sinning, which I'm sure you can accidentally sin, but when I'm cherishing that sin, if I'm cherishing sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If somebody asks you, does God hear everyone's prayers? The answer is no. He does not always hear everyone's prayer. Why? Because in your heart there is sin. And you need to deal with that sin before you talk to God. Because if you're unrepentant, God doesn't hear you. Now, in your prayer, if you're repenting, he'll hear you. But God doesn't hear the unrepentant sinner. Other times, our motives are wrong. We're not praying for the right reasons. It says in James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Lord, I just want a Lamborghini. I don't. I'd never be able to get in and out of it. You know, Lord, I just want $1 million. Why? Well, I want to buy stuff. Well, I'll help other people, of course, God, but I want to. No, it's the wrong motive. So you don't get because you don't ask with the right motives. And many times the circumstances of life make us question, what is God doing? And our faith seems to waver, right? We question why we're going through this rough patch. Why does it always seem that my wife and I are always arguing about stuff that doesn't matter? I'm saying that truthfully. There are times Beth and I argue about things that really don't matter. Mostly because of the other two things. Because I have iniquity in my heart and I'm doing things for the wrong reasons. And we both are. But we question when we go through a rough patch in our life, why doesn't God step in and change it? Those of you on the prayer line know, and if you're not on the prayer line, please let me know. When we get prayer requests, we send them out on email, and people are praying. If you want to be on that list to pray, give me your email, and we'll get you on the list. But there was a young boy, and a lot of people here, their kids played t-ball with him, and he had a brain hemorrhage, and he was laying in the hospital room, And we are praying for God to heal this little boy. Why, God? Why can't you step in and just a simple thing, touch him and he's healed? This boy has his whole life to live ahead of him. But instead, he dies. And as I'm reading it, I'm reading the post from his parents and I'm like crying. Because they say now, we are now just putting him on the list for organs, because we don't want people to go through the same thing we're going through. Why didn't God step in? Because it was his will that other people be blessed because of this little boy's short life. Does that seem fair? Doesn't matter what it seems. Those are feelings. What matters is his parents. I wanted to hunt them down and hug them. And say, God bless you for being that way. Because that's rare. But those times, it's tough. What did I do to deserve all this trouble? And it could be simply be that God is moving us on, growing our faith, moving us deeper. It's what St. John of the Cross calls the dark night of the soul. In Psalm 42, David writes, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. In the depths of our despair, our soul pants for God, longs for God. See, the transfiguration gives us reassurance because it gives us a glimpse of the reality of prayer. Jesus, God, is powerful. And we may not fully understand everything that happens in our lives, but we also know that his ways are greater than my ways, that he knows more about what's going on than I do. And in my selfishness, yes, I want things for me, but that's the wrong motive. I want God to be glorified. And in that little boy's life, God was glorified because his parents said, look what we're doing for others, and we're praising God for it. That is what the transfiguration means for the reality of prayer. See, when we pray, when we lay our questions, our struggles, our doubts, our convictions, our hopes, our fears, and our longings at the feet of Jesus, we're doing what Moses and Elijah did. standing in the presence of the glorified Jesus in all his power, and we are reflecting his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, transfigured into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And then the verse before that, I think, should come after it. It says, "Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." When everything seems lost, when we're at our lowest point in our lives, if we persist in prayer, something will happen. It may not be what we thought it was. And we may be the instrument of that thing happening, but something will happen. And in that moment, we will see the glory of Christ and we will have freedom in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I pray. And we need to pray that our eyes would be open to the Shekinah glory of God. That we would see what the disciples saw. That we would see Jesus in all his glory. And that we would reflect that glory to a world that needs to see it. In our holy fear, we need to sometimes be quiet. But sometimes we need to speak and say words to those who need to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? We need to see his glory. In us, through us, into the world. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your glory. We are being transformed. We're not transformed by ourselves, by our own power. We're transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ, who is in all his glory. We are not transformed alone. We're transformed together with other believers. Help us, Father, to not try to do this on our own. Help us, Father, to see the importance of prayer and how when we are at our bottom, at the bottom low of our ladder, and we can't climb anymore, that's when we'll see God work and see something happen. Maybe not what we expect, but what brings you glory. We praise you, Father. Lord, you are King. Help us to worship you. And all we say and do. Purify us, Father. Search us. Search our hearts. Help us deal with the sin in our lives. Help us to deal with the wrong attitudes that we have, the wrong motives that we have, so that we can see your glory and reflect it to a lost world. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.